Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Jude, we continue our studies and meditations in this book, which has been called by many an introduction to the book of the Revelation. It's a book written about the days of our Lord's return. I'm going to read from verse 1. We'll have for our meditation verse 5. I'll read from 1 through 5. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It was a desire of Jude to write what we would call an exposition of the gospel of salvation by grace. He could have been like some with whom I am acquainted, quoting from the Apostle Paul, denying any inner structure ever in prophecy or in things to come, give expression to what they call their convictions. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all. They said, that's good enough for Paul and that's good enough for me. Unmindful of the fact that those words were addressed to the church at Corinth. Most worldly, godless, carnal church the world has ever known. And he said, I couldn't write unto you as unto men, as unto mature Christians. I had to write unto you as babes, and babes in Christ. And I had to feed you with the milk of the Word, and I couldn't feed you with the meat or the solid food of the Word of God. But Jude was constrained by the Holy Spirit to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There's not too much in this book of what we call the gospel, the good news. This book, with the possible exception of the book of John, is written for the children of God. The book of John states specifically that it was written in order that men hearing could believe that Jesus was the Christ, and believing that He was the Christ would be saved. Our Lord didn't spend much time with what we call the gospel. The forerunner came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Mark tells us that when our Lord began to preach, He too preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heaven is at hand," and believe the gospel. Nearly all of his teaching had to do with the coming kingdom of our Lord. During the interim between his resurrection and ascension, the 40-day period, he spent that time instructing his disciples in things pertaining to the coming kingdom of the heavens. It's that of which Jude is writing. This faith once delivered to the saints. Now he said, "I want to call to your remembrance three instances. Two have to do with men and one has to do with angels. I call to your remembrance the fact that the Lord, having saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, destroyed that knowledgeable generation in the wilderness. Then I want to call to your attention the fact there's a large group of angels left their habitation in heaven. And they gave up their state as angels and took upon themselves the forms of men, cohabiting with the daughters of men. And then, the third place I want to call your attention to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now tonight, the Lord helping us, we're going to devote our time to verse 5. Calling your attention to the fact that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt after we destroyed them, that believed not. Some get confused with the expression, "that believed not." And there's no unanimity of opinion or interpretation as to what they did not believe. You can have some comfort and assurance in this, that the word for faith and believe is the same word in the Greek text. This word translated "believe not" could be translated "unfaithful." It's immaterial. The meaning is the same. Now, to refresh your mind on that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter divisions in our Bible are very unhappy. It seems they're more arbitrary than reasonable. There have been times when we come to a chapter division in the middle of a sentence. Other times when we come to divisions in a verse of Scripture, between two verses of Scripture. I was thinking of Matthew chapter 16 and 17. Have a division between those two chapters that's not warranted. The subject matter in the last verses of 16th chapter of Matthew belong with that of Matthew 17. Now, in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the latter part of it, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christians running a race. Christians running a race. We heard a good discussion of that this morning in the auditorium class. "Wherefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that doth hinder, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Attention called to the fact that the race is set before us. The race is not of our choosing. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we accept Him as our Savior, we are enrolled in the race. Everyone is enrolled in the race. Now, we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. using terminology introduced by the author of Hebrews, there may be a 100-yard dash set before some of you. There may be a half a mile before others. There may be a 10-mile race before others. Maybe it's a marathon for some. Out of the 10th chapter of, 10th verse of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, we read that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We've been created for a special work. We've been created to run a special race. And that race is set before us. And Paul's talking about the race here in the closing verses of the 9th chapter. He said in the race that they run on the track or in the track and field events, there's just one first place. But the race in which we're running as Christians, all of us can win first place. All of us can do that. He urges us to watch how we run. He calls attention to the fact that when he runs a race, he stays in the lanes. If you're familiar with track meets and races that are run, you see the track divided into lanes, and each one is assigned a certain lane. Leave that lane, get in the other, disqualifies one. Well, Paul said, when I run, I don't run back and forth across the tracks. I run straight ahead toward the goal that's set in front of me. He compares his racing to preparation for boxing and for a boxing match. And he said, when I box, I don't shadow box, but I aim well-directed blows at the body to bring my body under subjection because of one thing. Down here in this 27th verse of the 9th chapter, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not talking about falling from grace. He's not talking about losing his salvation. The word castaway literally is disapproved. Lest I should find myself disapproved or disqualified for winning the prize. We read in the Epistle of Hebrews that Esau was disqualified for the birthright. The King James translation has it rejected, but the same word used there is used here. Cast away here, rejected there. Both words mean disapproved. That disapproval comes at the judgment seat of Christ, whenever one of us shall be judged according to the deeds that we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. So Paul says, and this is the same Paul that says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's the same one who wrote in the 8th chapter of Romans that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So you can tell from his own writings, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, that he's not talking about being lost. It has nothing to do with it but disapproved. And then it continues, moreover, continuing that same thought, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual drink, meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for the drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God had not approved. He was not well pleased. The word approved. He didn't approve of them. Many of them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, I'll stop there just a moment. Remembering the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt, coming out of that bondage, across the Red Sea, into the desert, on the way to the Promised Land, we remember that. I want you to look at the 11th verse of this 10th chapter. If you haven't got that marked in your Bible, you do well to mark it in your Bible. It is a most significant verse. I don't think you can understand the Old Testament, the light of the New Testament, unless you know that verse. Now, all of these things, the things of which we've been talking about, the children of Israel in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, wandering through the wilderness, crossing the Jordan River, entering the Promised Land, perishing in the desert. All of these things happened unto them for ensamples, or for examples, or, to use the word of the Greek text, types. Types. All of these things happened unto them for types. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You wonder why the children of Israel went down into Egypt and were there, the slaves of Pharaoh's? So God Almighty would have a type of our being out in the world and lost. Then we have the plagues that come upon them. We have the things coming upon individuals, typically speaking, bring conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, creating within us a desire to escape the world of sin, creating within us a desire to be free in the Lord, to have salvation, to be saved, and raise questions how the Holy Spirit Himself taking the initiative in salvation. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you, or ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. And so those things turn the hearts and minds of the children of Israel to the Lord God. We have the institution of the slaying of the Passover lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, that incomparable type, the blood on the doorpost, the scripture, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, not when I see you, not when I see what you're doing, not when I see what you've done, not when I see what you promised to do, but when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pause over you, literally speaking, or Passover. Does no violence to the scripture, but there's that protection of God and that keeping of God. We have them coming out, we have them crossing the Red Sea, we have them baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud, starting on their pilgrimage. All of these things are types, and they happen for types. I hope you appreciate the significance of this verse. All these things happened unto them for examples. It's not that the children of Israel moved in their own self-will to do certain things, and then God in His infinite wisdom could take of the experiences of the children of Israel and use them for types. But it said when these things happened unto them for types, it means that God brought these things to pass in the life of the children of Israel that He might have types for you and me. Why did this happen? So God could have a type. Why did God do this? So He could have a type. So He could teach us. And make us to understand and appreciate these truths. Now the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings were led by God up to the borders of the Promised Land. I think the Promised Land is typical of the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many eminent scholars, notwithstanding, contending that the Promised Land is a reference to heaven itself and not to the millennial reign. Jordan River symbolizing death, the great descending river, and we enter in. But when you go to studying the children of Israel, now they've come to the border of the Promised Land. The Promised Land had been proffered to the children of Israel. God had told them He's going to bring them into a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and with honey. He told them it's a land in which the vineyards had planted, the fields had been planted, the orchard had planted, all in full fruit. Barns and sheds had been builded, and the fodder and feed and grain stacked inside. The lots fenced, the pastures fenced, populated with herds of sheep and goats, cattle, horses, houses built and furnished. You just go in and take your choice. Take this house, move in. You take this one, move in as the children of Israel. All the things that God has prepared for us, the things that God has promised to those Christians who are faithful in that day of the coming and establishment of the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, they came to the borders some 18 months out of Egypt. They are at the entrance to the promised land. The Lord says, it's yours. Go in and possess it. The people in unbelief, the people with skepticism, doubts, fears, and misgiving, people said, we can't do it. We can't do it. That's too fantastic. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. The Lord told them again and again. They decided that they would exercise their wisdom in the matter. And so they said, let's send in some spies. Let's send in some spies. Let's send in some of our own men. And we'll check this thing out and see if God is telling the truth. It's a fearful thing to doubt the Lord. It's a tragic thing to doubt the Lord. The Lord has promised, and the Lord will keep His promise. Moses took that complaint to the Lord. And if you read the account in Numbers 13 and 14, and also in first chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll find that the Lord did then as He has done often. He condescends to the desires of the people and lets them have their way, though it's contrary to His will. You recall later on how the children of Israel cried for meat and cried for meat and cried for meat until He finally let them have the meat. The quail coming in from the sea until they stood about a cubit and a half high, about 18 inches high all over this ground. They had quail for 30 days and nights until finally they were so nauseated the quail came out of their nostrils, tried to get out at their ears, couldn't. So nauseated, so sick were they. But they cried for it, and the Lord let them have it. They saw all the other nations around them with their great, handsome kings, and so they said, we want a king. He said, no, I'm your king. I'm your king. No, they clamored and they cried and whined and whimpered for a king until He let them have a king. And it bode them no good. He let them have it. And here, the children of Israel cried out for spies to go into the land that they might evaluate it themselves and not take the word of God. The higher critics find themselves in approximately the same position. They set themselves up as capable of passing judgment on the word of God. This verse is not the word of God. This book is not the word of God. This chapter is not the word of God. And so they played havoc with the revelation of God, which we have what we call the Holy Bible. So God says, Moses, let them have their spies and tell them to select one out of each of the 12 tribes. Let them have them. Let them send them in. See what the report is. And the spies went in. They came back and they reported. On their way back, they cut off a bunch of grapes there in the Valley of Eshcol. A bunch of grapes. Put on a pole that was placed on the shoulders of two men. Took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. They brought it in, showing the fruit of the land. They said the cities are like God said. The fields, the orchards, the gardens, the sheds, the barns, the houses, like God said. But the sons of Anak are in there. They're giants in the land. And I tell you, when we got to looking at these giants, we felt like grasshoppers in their sight. And they looked upon us as if we were grasshoppers. 10 of the spies said, I don't care what God said, I don't care what God says, we cannot possess it. We cannot possess it. We go in facing destruction. There were 2 out of the 10 that gave a true report. Joshua and Caleb said, it's as they've described, and we can possess it because God said we could. Now let's go in and take it as God told us. The multitude of the people cried out, let's take them out and stone them. Let's stone Joshua and Caleb. Let's stone them with stones. Because they lied? No. Because they misrepresented things? No. No. Because they told the truth. And that's one thing many people don't want today when it comes to the Word of God and the ministry of the Word. They don't want the truth of the Word of God. They want it watered down. They want it in some sort of a modern English translation where they can't understand what it means, despite the fact they think they can. I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. And they voted. We're going to turn around, and we're going to head back out yonder toward the desert and back toward Egypt. We'll elect us a new leader. We'll set this thing right and set this thing straight, and we'll do that. Our children are going to perish in the wilderness. We ourselves will perish. We'll starve to death out there. We'll wander around until none of us are left. There was mourning in the camp of Israel that night. The word came from Moses, through Moses from the Lord. Tell the children of Israel that it'll be with them as they themselves have said. I'm going to let them have just what they said they were getting. I'm going to turn them back into the wilderness. And I'm going to let them wander in the wilderness till the last one of this knowledgeable generation has perished. Now, when I speak of knowledgeable generation, according to the Word of God, men between the ages of 20 and 60... Every man between the age of 20 and 60 was of the knowledgeable generation. Their wives of those ages, of that generation. There's approximately 1,200,000 people who knew the Lord and the Word of God and could have gone in and possessed the land. Approximately 1,200,000. When Moses delivered the ultimatum from God, they were shocked. They were shocked into activity. They said, oh, listen, we've sinned against the Lord. I'll tell you what we'll do. Tomorrow, we'll go in and possess the land. We repent of our sin and go in and possess the land. The Lord said to Moses, you tell the children of Israel not to start up there. You tell them they're going into the desert. You tell them it's too late. They're not going. You tell them not to start. You tell them not to start and stay out of there. Well, the next day came and they started, but the Lord had to drive them back. Turn them out into the wilderness. Their unbelief in the promises of God, their unbelief in the Word of God that they could go in and possess the land. God has promised His children many, many things. Thou's been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. Thou's been faithful over a few things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The blessings that God has promised us are unlimited in that coming kingdom of our Lord. But it's to those who believe, not unto salvation. These people are already saved. Did you read the word in Jude? How he saved the people, they're saved, but then he destroyed them, physically speaking, in the desert. I used to have trouble with that until one day it dawned upon me that neither Moses nor Aaron entered the promised land. Their salvation, no one can doubt. Moses himself came from heaven with Elijah and appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ and conversed there with Peter, James, and John concerning the Exodus that our Lord was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land, and he wasn't lost. And of that million, approximate 1,200,000 people, only two entered the promised land. Only two entered the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. We read in the Word of God that the terror of God is going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. When it's revealed there at the judgment seat of Christ, what could have been done and what we didn't do. According to the commandment of our Lord, what we did do in contrary to His commandments. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, said the Apostle Paul, concerning the judgment seat of Christ. We read of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christ. People want to put that in hell. And they say, well, now I thought heaven had no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no death. No, that's at the end of the millennium. That's at the end of the millennium, not the beginning. The millennial rule of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for 1,000 years over His kingdom, which He is going to establish. And don't you let anybody tell you that He's not going to establish a kingdom here on the earth over which He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Because that's what this whole thing's about. That's what the whole thing's about. It's there. And these promises have been made to those who will rule and will reign with Him. Now, only two out of that 1,200,000 approximately crossed over to enter into that. Now, as we continue our thinking along that line, God turned the children of Israel back into the wilderness. For 40 years, they wandered. He watched over them. He kept them. He preserved them. He protected them. He provided for them. They had the manna for food. You and I have this for food. They tired of the manna and whined about it. People tire of this. Not long ago, someone said to a young member of the church, where do you go to church? And when the party informed them, the individual said, oh, that's where they have nothing but the Bible. No bowling alley, no pool hall, no dance hall, no cafeteria. You name it. You name it. The children of Israel had nothing but manna. Nothing but manna. That's the reason they whined and cried for the meat. They had water to drink from the rock God furnished them. The sandals and the shoes on their feet didn't wear out for 40 years. The clothing on their bodies didn't wear out for 40 years. God protecting them, God keeping them. He did that. They weren't lost. Destroyed physically. There in the desert. The children of God. We read in the 22nd chapter of Matthew concerning the wedding feast how that many are called, but few are called out. King James says, chosen. But it's the same word as called. Many are called, but few are called out. And all the called are saved. All the called are saved. There are many that are saved. Far more saved people than lost people. Far more. Even though Isaiah describes hell enlarging her mouth that she might receive the lost and the damned. I won't go into detail tonight, but I will show you something about how many there are that are saved. How many there are. Statistics, vital statistics reveal that approximately 50% of the human race dies in infancy. And the Bible teaches us that those who die in infancy are safe with the Lord. And there, according to those vital statistics, one half of the human race in heaven without doing a thing. Without doing a thing. I think that truth is borne out in the parable of the lost sheep. Which of you having 100 sheep and one gets lost? Got 100 and one gets lost. How does one get lost? How did I get lost and have to be saved? When I reached the age of accountability, when I reached the age for the consciousness of right and wrong, consciousness of justice of God and sin against God dawned upon me, when I reached that place, I became lost. And it became necessary for me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, which of you that have 100 sheep, and one gets lost, doesn't leave the 99 safe sheep, leave them, and go and hunt the lost sheep until he finds it. Hunts the lost sheep until he finds it. Then he gets that and he comes back and he calls his neighbor in and they rejoice because he said, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sheep that's been found than over the 99 that were not lost and didn't have to be saved, but were safe with the Lord. That's what he's talking about. So when we talk about those who are going to heaven, there many are called. Many, many are called, but there's just a few that are called out. The called out being the ones like Joshua and Caleb. The Gospel according to John, in the account of Nicodemus with our Lord reading the heart and the mind of Nicodemus, gazing upon him, recognizes the fact, sees the fact, Nicodemus lost and wants to know how to be saved. And when he says, Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. Seeking one sense of the word, to ingratiate himself into favor with the Lord. But the Lord says to him immediately, says, except the man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Some of the old manuscripts have kingdom of the heavens. There's no contradiction there. Except the man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. Then in the 5th verse, our Lord says to Nicodemus, except a man be born out of the water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens. And there we have two facets of our relationship to the kingdom. Being born from above, becoming a Christian, we see the kingdom. But being born out of the water and out of the Spirit, then the way is open for entrance into the kingdom. Now, I want to show you this as we go back just a moment to the exodus of the children of Israel. They had to be under the blood. That's a starting place. They had to be under the blood. They had to cross the Red Sea before they started their journey to the Promised Land. It was absolutely necessary to be under the blood. It was absolutely necessary to be under the water or baptized under Moses in the sea. And in the cloud before they started their journey. But that was not sufficient. All of them had blood on the doorpost. All of them baptized under Moses in the sea. But that wasn't sufficient. That wasn't sufficient. That's just at the starting blocks. You're starting the race. Now, it's out there in front of you. Now run. Now run. So our Lord, in his visit with Nicodemus, introduces two aspects of the kingdom, seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. And here in this example of the children of Israel, which we're speaking of which we're talking, the Lord told Moses, you cannot enter the promised land. You cannot enter the promised land. Typical of the millennial reign of Christ. He didn't mean that Moses could not be saved. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to take you up on the mountain and as a pinnacle up there, at high place, and I'm going to let you see the promised land. I'm going to let you look into the promised land. So Moses saw it, but he didn't enter. Moses saw it, but he didn't enter. And there was that vast generation of people. That generation, the ages 20 to 60, came out of Egypt. They had the blood on the doorpost and lintel. They ate of the Passover lamb. They were baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud. And they were journeying on to the promised land that came up to the entrance, the promised land at the end of 18 months. But they refused to enter. They refused to enter. That didn't have any effect on their eternal salvation, but it did have some effect upon their relationship to the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now, we look here at this group. In the 10th verse, there can be no misunderstanding, and I don't think there can be any misinterpretation there. I call your attention to one word recurring oft. In the first verse, all our fathers were under the cloud. All our fathers passed through the sea. All of our fathers baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All our fathers did eat the same spiritual meat. All of our fathers did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What caused their overthrow? Number one, in the sixth verse, they lusted after evil things. They lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt. They lusted after the world. Oh, Brother Wilson, you know, I used to have a whole lot more fun before I was saved than since I've been saved. I did. Nobody cared much what I did or said anything about what I did, but now everybody says, you can't do this, you can't do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And there still is that lust and that desire for the things of the world, and it overcame them, and so they partook of that. They had their big feast down there at the foot of the mountain where they worshiped the calf. The scripture says they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play there in the seventh verse where they had been worshiping the calf. When they rose up to play, they rose up to dance in their drunken stupor then as now. The majority of them disrobing themselves. Came down from the mountain, Moses did, saw the things taking place. Some 24,000 of them were slain by God in that day. In that, beloved, Jude says, I wanted to write about how to be saved, but the Holy Spirit would not let me write on that. He made me write about this faith once delivered to the saints. I'll tell you about it, and this is a faith once delivered to the saints, and it has to do with the coming reign of our Lord. Now, when our Lord sets up his kingdom, he's going to have vice regents and subordinates to them over certain areas of authority. And he's granted to redeem men and women the privilege of qualifying for a position of sovereignty in that coming kingdom. We'll all be there. Some will be sovereigns, the majority will be subjects. Now, what do you want to do? You want to be a subject, or do you want to be a sovereign? I know, don't tell me. Just so I get there by the skin of my teeth, that's all I want, preacher. You think you can have the best of this world and the best of the world to come. And right now you've got a hold of heaven with one hand and a hold of the world with the other, and you're being torn apart. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.